I wrote a Christmas sermon. Kind of. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 just was kind of battling over the last couple of weeks trying to figure out kind of what to do. And I don't know how you are at church and stuff. Like I said, I've always felt it would be an extremely awkward thing to go for all of the Christmas hullabaloo in our church like some do after we've stood and taught all that we've stood and taught and so on. Some people don't like the way we do things. Some people really appreciate it a lot, so I don't know how to please everybody. But, you know, you come to a night like this and it's almost like, you know, nothing really fits. The world is of such a one mind, and then, you know, a lot of people gone with family and that kind of thing. So sometimes I feel like I'm flying by the seat of my pants with it. But in Romans chapter 13, if you turn there, this is a passage that you won't take much account of as anything that has to do with a night like tonight, as far as the world looks at it, I suppose. But if you'll begin with reading in verse 11, Romans 13, 11. I just have a few thoughts here. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I wanted to call your attention to verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's pray. Now, Lord, come back here tonight on a kind of an informal setting. Lord, sometimes not sure what you're going to get on a night like tonight with visitors and so on. I'm glad for our people to be here for this here tonight. And we pray that you might encourage us to stand by the stuff. And Lord, more than anything else, pray that you'd help us to not lose the spirit, the zeal, that what the hope that we have inside of us ought to inspire and what we ought to be animated by as Christians. Like I said, for the world, the days get darker and darker. For us, Lord, it's the darkness before the twilight, before the dawning of the day. And we pray that you'd point these things out here tonight. May this be an encouragement to somebody. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says there that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And tonight, of course, is known as Christmas Eve. Tonight is the night before tomorrow, obviously, and tomorrow is Christmas. Well, so the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I got thinking about this whole Eve thing. Of course, Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, this Eve, that Eve, Halloween Eve, so on and so forth. And I started thinking about those evenings, those Eves through the Bible. I was thinking about Passover, you know, back in Exodus chapter 12, and the Lord says, you know, you get your lamb up, you know, on the 10th day of the first month. And on the 14th day, you take it and you kill it. And you kill it, you take the blood and you put it on the side posts and over the door. And then you eat its flesh that night. Make sure that you eat everything. Eat it with your loins girded and the shoes on your feet. Because, plainly, tomorrow is another day. I mean, in fact, he says, make sure you eat it all. And what you don't eat tonight, you make sure and burn. Because you need to be ready to go tomorrow. I mean, that Passover Eve. On the eve of Jesus Christ's birth, of course, a lot of the Jews and so on, there were some that were looking, there were a handful that were looking, but for the most part, you get the distinct impression that it was an awful lot like today, where there was an awful lot of people not paying any attention whatsoever to any of the messianic prophecies or anything else. And yet there was a day that dawned, and there the Messiah was among them. There was the eve of his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples, and they went and found an upper room, and they had the Last Supper. And he spoke to them of some things, and they sang some hymns, and then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Then, of course, the disciples fell asleep, and shortly after that, that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, arrested by the mob, and then Simon Peter betrayed him at the, you know, betrayed him at the fire and so on. And the next day, the chief priests brought him before Pontius Pilate, and he was killed that day. It was just a few days later, the eve of his resurrection. And on the eve of his resurrection, I mean, he's going to rise the next day. Of course, the disciples should have known that, but didn't know that. And it was a very discouraging, very depressing thing. So tonight is Christmas Eve. And then there will be New Year's Eve. I don't know if the Jews have anything called Hanukkah Eve or anything like that, but I'm sure that they have some night during Hanukkah or whatever that there's this big anticipatory thing. There are lots of other Jewish holidays. And then man puts his own twist on things, doesn't he? I mean, in looking forward to something, you know, I'm under the distinct impression that lost men these days will make anything special in order to get a party going. And so, you know, for Easter, you know, you have all the big buildup of Lent and all that, and Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and all this other stuff and so on. And I got thinking about some things that accompany all these eves. Tonight, like I said, Christmas Eve, and throughout my entire childhood, by that I mean all the way until I left home, basically to go to college, every Christmas Eve I ever remember was spent at my grandmother and grandfather's on my father's side, and the entire Stevens clan was together, of course, and we opened gifts and had a big meal and all that kind of thing, and then went home at 10 or 11 at night and got rushed off to bed, and of course us kids were basically vibrating in place by that point because Santa Claus was coming. We were, you know, peering out the windows at the sky for the entire time in hopes that when we got home, Santa Claus wouldn't be there, because if he was, then we knew we wouldn't get anything, and so on and so forth. So it was just a terrible, terrible amount of pressure. But that's what went on Christmas Eve. And, you know, all these nights before, these eves, they have certain characteristics. People for New Year's Eve and for Christmas Eve and for the Super Bowl Eve and so on and so forth. There's all these preparations. There's all this anticipation and so on. So the title of this message is, "'Twas the Night Before." And I'm reminded that we are, by the way, on the eve of a monumental event. I don't mean Christmas, and I don't mean Christmas Eve. I mean, in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You are literally on the eve of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you feel about that, but you know, I mentioned Passover, and I mentioned Christ's first coming, and I mentioned Christ's crucifixion, and I mentioned Christ's resurrection. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but all those things are subservient to and you know, forerunners to, you know, what we're going to get a chance most likely to partake in here in the very next few years, the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? And I just wanted to talk to you for a little while just about some characteristics here, just a handful of things, and no real deep Bible or anything, of the night before, the eve, and just how you ought to be thinking. And again, I keep going back to the memories of my Christmas Eves and so on and so forth as a kid, and just how completely electrified us kids. If you think I was, my sister Kim, she was a case, man. That girl, the day after Christmas started counting down 365, 364. See, I mean, I'm serious. Kim was like rabid about it, and you can tell her I said that next time you see her. But anyway. First thing I want to point out on these eve things, the night before, I want to talk to you first of all about the characteristic of anticipation. Like I said, boy, we anticipated it. There was an excitement, there was an expectancy, there was an anxiousness. I guess people do that still today. I don't know what else would drive people to be at Walmart and Kohl's and Riverdale and Northtown in the droves and in the spirits they are in unless they were terribly, terribly expectant and anticipatory of what's going to happen tomorrow, because those people are crazy. I mean, I just swung in today to County Market, you know, up at Riverdale, and I almost got run over by about three 85-year-old women. And I just wanted a piece of chicken for lunch, and these women, I thought I was going to have to fight my way out of there. Anyway, I want to say, first of all, this whole thing with anticipation. You know, I am ashamed now of how restless and expectant, you know, I was as a kid, you know, for Christmas to come. Because I stop and think now, I mean, by Christmas Eve, we were, you know, we kids were just basically vibrating in place. Like I said, we had counted down from about day 200 or whatever. You know, we knew how many days were left until Christmas and so on. And when it boiled down, it was all about selfishness. For us, there's nothing spiritual about it. It was all presents. And there's a lot of people got better presents than we did, so I don't know what the deal was. But anyway, I mean, that's really what it was. So I'm ashamed of that now when I stop to think about it. But even thinking in other realms, I mean, a lot of your kids look forward to birthdays like it's the second coming, you know? And okay, I understand. The world is bad about that as well. I mean, the world, let's face it, has commandeered. Well, it always was in the world, but the world's commandeered anything spiritual about Christmas. The world controls New Year's. The entire world, you realize, in another week will be counting down New Year's. I mean, they will keep up with when New Year's comes in Singapore, and then, you know, as you travel westward, we'll all be keeping up with it. You know, you can keep up with it 24 hours straight, you know, on the internet if you really wanted to. But the world does that kind of stuff. The world, you know, the Super Bowl, any excuse to party, Mardi Gras, casino trips, Vegas, you know, everything in the world. Well, you know, I stop and think about the anticipation on Passover. And it's a little bit different. I mean, you stop and think about Passover. Those people, you know, they've seen God do some things, but they've been a slave nation now for 400 years. And they think God's going to do something, but they had to be just a little uncertain, you know. There came the night of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I mean, He had been their friend. He had walked beside them and talked with them and a little bit of everything else, and all of a sudden, you know, He's been arrested and taken, and that's not what they expected to happen. And on Resurrection Eve, I mean, He's been in the grave now for the better part of 3 days, and it wasn't supposed to happen this way, right? And so their anticipation was a lot different than, you know, our, you know, silly anticipation of Christmas and stuff. But I'll tell you, folks, one of the things that marks these eves, you know, Christmas Eve and for the world, New Year's Eve and then for the world and the church at times, you know, Easter and so on and so forth, it's anticipation, it's excitement. Folks, you stand on the convergence of events. I mean, you are a privileged generation. Because there's a ton of stuff that's come to being, you know, in the past 50 years that a lot of people for a long time had longed to see. And you stand at that particular juncture. You, of all people, know the times and the seasons and the signs and the types and so on and so forth. Let's just decide amongst ourselves. Let us not be caught unexpected. All right? I mean, the night is far spent. This is the eve. It's not Christmas Eve. It's the eve of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let us not be unexpectant. Let us not lose the taste of expectancy. The idea that tonight, tomorrow, Jesus Christ could be back, let us determine we're not going to be found asleep. And knowing that it's now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. You know, I never slept in on a Christmas morning when I was a kid. It ought to be a disgrace for any of us to be sleeping when Jesus Christ comes again. Right? I mean, Proverbs 23 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So I talked about anticipation, all right? Like I said, we kids were vibrating in place this time of the evening on a New Year's or a Christmas Eve. And there are beer drinkers that'll be vibrating in place a week from tonight on New Year's Eve. And it's all from anticipation and expectancy and looking forward to something. They look forward to this party all year. And after that, it'll be the Super Bowl. And after that, it'll be something else. Anything to party over, right? Well, let us not be caught unexpected. There's something else I wanted to point out to you. And I was thinking about, like I said, Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, all those things. And, religiously speaking, one of the things that, for folks that try, folks try to what? Keep Christ in Christmas. I should just mention that that's all fine and good, I guess, except he never was in it to start with. You can do what you want to do, and that's all fine, and if you want to celebrate Christ's birth tomorrow, that's just good. It really is. It's fine. But he wasn't born this time of year, and the Bible never said anything about anybody celebrating it. And then on top of it, it was the world that originated Saturnalia and Santa Claus and all that kind of thing. So, trying to keep Christ in Christmas, the best of luck to you. All right, so that's all fine and good. But religiously speaking, people are constantly reminding us that what this season is about is the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah. The more spiritual-minded folks are trying to keep the message alive. That's all fine and that's all good. And come to in a few months to the Easter season, and we'll be reminded about the Passover and Easter, and some people will even try to keep Christ in Lent. And again, that's just a real mess and all that. But the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the reason for this all was the coming of Jesus Christ and all that, and it's good. But they have to look back, right? Because they're looking back in history and finding that that was the case. It's a memorial, The Jews had some festivals in their memories, and they celebrated Purim and like I said, all whatever other Jewish holidays and so on. They were big on tradition, and they kept all the Mosaic stuff. And having kept all those rituals and looking back and honoring all the things of their fathers, their forefathers, and so on and so forth, supposedly Moses and Abraham and all that, they still missed Jesus Christ and still killed him. All that and looking back. And the world looks back, and they do things for different reasons, of course. There's some reason for Oktoberfest. I can't remember what that would be. But they have a Renaissance festival, and that was supposed to memorialize something or another about the Renaissance, I reckon. And, somewhere along the way, somebody started a New Year's celebration. I suppose that's natural enough. But 4th of July, well, some history about that. Again, the world is pretty big about just finding some reason to break open the beer. I mean, seriously. I mean, let's face it, we celebrate a little bit of everything. Groundhog Day, Columbus Day, President's Day, Castor Oil Day. Where's the beer? Eggplant Festival. Is there free food? Just anything will do, right? But the point to all that is that most of what men do is something usually based on something in the past. It's some tradition. It's some anniversary or some such thing. And again, a lot of times it's just an excuse to do wrong. And while the first characteristic of these Eves I was talking about is anticipation, the second thing I needed to mention was for most of them in the world, even religious ones at this point, it's a memorial. It's looking in the past. And that's okay. I mean, when we take communion, we were given an ordinance. And that's to do something in memorial, in remembrance. That's fine. We were told that wherever Mary's act of anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair, that would be held as a memorial for her. And that's all good, and that's all fine. But the Jews of Jesus' day were looking behind them, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, walked among them, and they were so busy looking back at their traditions and what they perceived of Moses and what they perceived of the Scriptures that they missed that the Messiah was walking among them that day, that hour. In looking back, they forgot they were supposed to be looking forward, and all those things that were in the past were pointing to something in the future, and it actually came to pass in their day, and they missed it. I just wanted to point out to you that here's the Lord, and on the eve of his birth, I believe that Jesus Christ was born somewhere around the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles would have been what was on everybody's mind. And while the Feast of Tabernacles was on everybody's mind, the Messiah came and they missed it. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm just saying that there's not too many churches tonight that are looking forward to part number two. They're looking back to part number one. It's all about looking back and remembering the babe in the manger and, you know, the little drummer boy and the wise men that showed up the night of his birth and the star and, you know, all those things that people go, yeah. But in looking, they look back. But what sometimes folks, I believe they miss is that we're not looking back anymore. We're now looking forward. And I just want to say that the eve of something anticipates the future. It doesn't just memorialize the past. I mean, when I was a kid, like I said, we weren't looking back at last Christmas. We were looking forward to tomorrow. I mean, a kid on the eve of his birthday isn't looking back to the last birthday. He's looking forward to tomorrow. I just wanted to point out to you that let us do that as well. Not only let's make sure that we anticipate things, but let's make sure that we're not rear looking, that we're forward looking. Next thing is this. It's not just that the eve, one of the characteristics of these eves carries with it, you know, anticipation and being forward looking, but also celebration. Now, boy, folks celebrate Christmas, don't they? And they'll celebrate New Year's and Easter, birthdays, anniversaries, St. Patty's Day, Valentine's Day, Groundhog Day. Anything will do. They go to Sturgis to celebrate something. Well, yeah, or B.O., one. But, you know, it doesn't take much for this world to find an excuse to party. And that's all, you know, that's all right. But, you know, Christmas is a celebration. Now, sometimes people don't act too celebratory, especially when you get in front of them in line. But it's supposed to be a celebration. And a New Year's, of course, we'll see a whole bunch of drunken people out this next week, and it's supposed to be a celebration. And it's kind of funny. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but, you know, Merry Christmas. Indeed. Boy, I sure am looking forward to him coming back. I'll dump a bunch of cold water on a conversation, won't it? Well, Merry Christmas. Yeah, and I'm looking forward to him coming again. What? You know? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is people are a lot less celebratory minded about the rapture, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you are ready for heaven, and if you are ready for an immortal body, if you are ready for the fulfillment of all things, if you are ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're ready for your faith to turn to sight, then brethren, it's the night before. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You say, yeah, Paul wrote that way back there. Well, just think how much later it is now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You don't sit tonight on Christmas Eve. You sit in the night, dispensationally, of just before Jesus Christ comes back in the morning. So let's make sure. I mean, folks, like I said, if you'd come to the Stevens Christmas Eve Fandango, when I was 12 years old, you could have just walked up to one of the kids and twanged them on the nose, and they would have sounded like a fiddle. I mean, it's just everybody wound completely tight because you're just looking forward to it so much. And the entire sense of things was not just anticipatory, but it was celebratory. And sometimes today you talk about, you know, second coming of Christ, and folks are like, well, I hope he waits until I get a couple things done first. You know, there's one thing that I tell you, you know, there was a day that I could kind of understand that sentiment. But with Obama coming into office and a few other things happening, there is nothing that I need to get done now before Jesus Christ comes again. It ought to be a celebratory spirit about things, that you are sitting where you're sitting in time, and the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. There's something else I wanted to point out to you that I was thinking about with these Eves, Christmas Eve, Thanksgiving. You know, one of the things is that everybody gets together. It's the reunion. It's not just anticipation. It's not just celebration. It's not just forward-looking, but it's reunion. It's one of those seasons where, you know, family and friends get together. Everybody tries to make Christmas plans to travel so families can be together. And soldiers, if they get the chance to come home, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And college is let out so kids can go home and be with their families. And there's nothing wrong with that, that's for sure. Our entire family was packed into my grandmother's tiny little house, you know, all 946 of us. Every Christmas Eve, you know, and it was, you know, family was together. And the world's gotten a hold of it to the point that I remember a couple years back, you know, Vegas was making this big push to present Vegas as being family friendly. And I was in Pensacola when they undertook to at least paint Mardi Gras as family friendly. Well, needless to say, but needless also to say is that you are on the eve of a family reunion. And one of the things that's universal across any culture is that there are times of the year or whatever that families get together, because it's natural for families to get together. It's kind of funny, isn't it? There are some people that think that Jesus Christ isn't going to come back. Kind of funny, isn't it, that people think that religion's fine and God's fine and being a child of God's fine and all that, but as far as there ever being a time when we're all really together, well, that's just kind of mythical. I got news for you. That is something that's implanted in mankind. Families eventually get together, and our family is going to get together. Now, one last thing to say before I'm done, all right? And as odd as it sounds, it has to do with the truth. Passover in Exodus 12, these people have been through some things, and they've seen God work, but they've been in slavery for 400 plus years. And it sure looks, you know, I mean, for some of them, they had to be saying, well, he came to deliver us, and he says he's gonna, but I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that Passover night, sure enough, anybody that had the blood on the door, the destroyer went past, but everybody else had the firstborn killed. And sure enough, it was after that that Pharaoh basically kicked them out of the country. He couldn't wait for them to leave. There was something about the truth that was learned that night. You know, all the time that the Jews had looked forward to Jesus Christ arriving as a Messiah, or at least the Messiah arriving. They wouldn't have known what his name was. They bebopped along and thought it should have happened a long time ago, and it hasn't happened yet. And then one day the star appeared, and those angels showed up to those shepherds, and sure enough, there was a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and so on and so forth. And there were some things learned about the truth that night. And those disciples, you know, they walked and talked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and he kept telling them some unpleasant things and so on. And they didn't quite grasp it, didn't quite want to grasp it for that matter. But the day came that the Lord Jesus Christ, sure enough, there he was in the middle cross hanging, and eventually dead, hanging on that cross. And they learned some things about the truth that day. And ultimately, the seal was really put on it 3 days later when they learned and when they saw that he was risen from the dead. Right? Now, folks, the truth has always suffered a great deal. All right? Here we are on Christmas Eve. And good-hearted religious people are trying to keep Christ in Christmas, when I hold he really was never in it to start with. But that you know, they're trying to keep him in it and trying to keep the message in it and so on. In the meantime, most of those folks are perfectly satisfied to leave Santa Claus and his reindeer intact. The wise men coming at the wrong time in most church plays and Christmas trees and so on and so forth. The news stations, even tonight, have Santa Tracker on. And, it's just society-wide that they intermingle all this baloney and horse hockey with the truth, with what truth there is, if there is any truth that gets through. And then, you know, along comes Easter here in another couple or 3 months, and the greatest singular event in mankind, sinful mankind's history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the way, there's an Easter bunny that crawled out of his burrow and got involved, and this bunny lays eggs. Colored eggs. Boiled colored eggs. It's weird. 40 days of Lent and Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and a little bit of everything. I'm just saying, folks, that the truth has suffered, you know, a lot on these big days, because the Lord's allowed things to go. He left us a Bible. And if you live by the Bible, okay. If you don't want to live by the Bible, well, go ahead and mingle the rest of the garbage in with it. He says in Jeremiah, what is the chaff to the wheat? I just want to say that on the days, on those big eves, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, when Jesus Christ was crucified, when the Passover came to pass, when Jesus Christ was born, the truth came out. I just want to say that there have been a few rude awakenings for some people in this life, and there will be a few more. And by the way, there have been several glad awakenings for Bible believers. For a couple of those folks who the angel appeared to make sure and let know, Anna was one of them, that old woman. And she'd been praying for the Messiah all those years. And the angel shows up and says, he's here. And she said, well, glory to God. You know? But there have been mornings that Bible believers have wakened. And hadn't been that many mornings, but when, you know, the night before it was one way, and the next day it was another way. Folks, after Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died, it was a different morning the next morning. And 3 days later, when they went in and found Jesus Christ gone, it was a new day. It was a new day. We're not that far from another new day. Now, I remember back, you know, during the rapture scare, back in 87, 88, 89, and a bunch of people had all kinds of, you know, theories about the rapture and, you know, the numbers worked out and all that, and there was an editorial columnist for the Pioneer Press here. His name was Clark Morphew, and I remember him, I remember in one of his religious editorials, oh, he was just scathing about these fundamental pre-trib Christians who think they're so good that they're going to be sucked up in the sky while the rest of us are left here to go through the devil on earth. And oh, the sarcasm was, it was just dripping off the end of his vampire teeth. And it still hadn't happened. And but it will. I mean, like I said, there have been some days that Bible believers have awakened and it's a new day. Well, you're not that far from another day. In fact, you're going to be directly involved with the next great day, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture. And one morning, you're going to wake up and it's going to be a whole new world. Look forward to that. Amen? So, yeah, it's Christmas Eve tonight. Big stinking deal. Amen? Big deal. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate the hope that you've laid out before us, the promises. And we've seen enough come to pass to know that there's a much grander and bigger, more monumental thing coming. And we look forward to it. We enjoy living in the days of which will soon turn over the calendar into the day of the restitution of all things is at hand. And we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and all its phases. And first phase is for us, and then we get to be spectators in a really wonderful sequence of events. We pray that you'll help us to be true. Light's pretty dim these days, and I just pray you'll keep folks' hopes up, the kind of hope that we're supposed to have from the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to, give me just a second. Number 151. Let's sing 151. You'd come even tonight. Pray you'd send your son and blow the trumpet, and it'd be a pleasure, Father, to get out of this mire and out of this mess. And we pray you'd help us in the meantime do what we're supposed to do, continue to stand the vigil, and we just pray that you'd be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.